Here in Matthew, we're going to go to chapter 16. I want to do, I just want to remind you how much Yahweh and Yeshua are committed to love you. Yeah, our Father and our Lord and Savior, their absolute commitment to love you. And do it in a couple of parts here. First of all, in Matthew 16 and verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." He knew exactly what he was going to do. You know, I personally believe he knew it from the very beginning. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly what he was going to suffer. He could read it in the scriptures since the time he was a boy. And can you just sit back and meditate a minute in your head and heart of the courage? You know, no man goes into a situation knowing that he's going to die. For many years, at this particular place on Passover, one of these holidays, I'm going to die. Because he knew he was going to die at Passover. Can you imagine the pressure? The courage? You know, the fortitude? The love? To be willing and knowingly going to give your life in a terrible way so that all these people who really don't like you, most of them, and you had thousands saying crucify him, right? You had his family thought he was nuts. You had most of the people around them saying, "Who are you? Isn't this the Joseph's son? The bastard child from down the block?" And knowing that you're going to give your life for each and every one of these people. Go to Matthew 17, 22. Just going to go through a few of these. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceedingly sorry." In Matthew 20, it wasn't a topic that, you know, it was just a one-off. He talked about this and he thought about it a good deal. Matthew 20, verse 17. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold," excuse me, with all that singing, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." He knew exactly who was going to do it, how it was going to be done, and he also had the resurrection. He knew that that would happen also. The amount of love that he had for the Father to do his will, the love that he had for you and for me, because he knew that I got sheep you haven't heard of yet. You know? He understood what he was doing. The courage. Talk about courage. Talk about faith. Talk about love. Peace. That our Lord manifested so that we could be the Lord, Almighty God's. God sent his Son. That's more love than I can figure out to begin with. All of this is bigger than anything I can comprehend. It's like an equation that's, you know, it's like the distance of the universe. I can't imagine it. Even though I can say the words, I can't imagine. That's the kind of love you are loved with. Look at Galatians chapter 1. See, I was talking to a brother the other day, and we were talking about how he struggles with thinking about, well, how can God forgive me? You know, what does he think about me? Now, he's been in church forever. All right? I mean, forever. I mean, you know, many, 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 many years. But he still struggles with that concept. I think we all, to a certain degree, struggle with it from time to time, point to point. Sometimes not so often. So other times we struggle with it, you know, depending upon what happened. But here in Galatians, again, chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. He gave his life for our sins that he could deliver us from this present evil world. And you are delivered. The people who are listening to me right now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are delivered. He's coming back one day. He's taking us out of here. And then he'll give us new bodies, new minds. Then we're going to come back and work. Coming back and work for 1,000 years. No retirement. You know, Danny, no retirement. Except you won't be tired. That's the difference. Oh, Lord, I'm looking forward to seeing my Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus' commitment. And you, I think, you know, I just want to make the point. You have to meditate upon. If you're going to drive this in your soul, this can't be an intellectual thing. We've read the verses, but it can't be an intellectual process that we put this in our head. You got to meditate on this truth until you really accept the truth of the amount of love and dedication that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father have for you. And you just, they can't, you get, it's got to get to the point like you know this like it is your own name. Where nobody can talk you out of it. But it only happens if you truly meditate on these truths. In Hebrews chapter 4, our Lord and Savior, it's talked about here, verse 14, it says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession, our faith. See, this is our profession. You know, a lot of people want to have a, we all, you know, you might have been trained and have a profession in a specific area of life. Okay? But our real profession, as far as God Almighty is concerned, is that we are His children and it's our faith. It's our trust in Him. Like I said, when He comes back and you get raised from the dead, you got a job for 1,000 years. Ain't nobody else going to do this. You're going to be kings and priests on the earth. You're going to be leading all those that are still don't know anything about Him. You're going to show them who our Father is. Just like Jesus showed us. So let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord and Savior is seated at the right hand of the throne of God at this moment. He sees everything that I'm saying here. He sees you sitting here. He sees you out there listening. He is there making intercession for you with the Father. The reason I can pray to my Father in heaven is because of what He did and what He accomplished. I had no right to go to the Father before. I belonged to the devil. I walked with the devil. You read Ephesians chapter 2, you know that that's true. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Our Lord died so that we are delivered from this present evil world. And He sits right now at the right hand of the throne of God, that anything that you have got to go through, whatever it is that you're going to go through in this life, whatever it is, sickness, death, persecution, whatever temptation comes your way, He is able to help you through because He's felt it all. You want to talk about rejection? Ask Jesus. Want to talk about pain, suffering? Ask the Lord. Want to talk about disappointment, betrayal? You know, sit and think about some of these things. He went through it all, and yet He did it without sin. He is able to help you and I go through whatever comes our way. And He is active on the job for you and me. Yes. See that, like you could say that, oh, for you and me? And that's how most people feel. That is His purpose. That is what He is doing. It's what He died for. He is totally committed to taking care of and to helping you. We're talking about total commitment. You know, I was totally committed to taking care of my family. Whatever it took. Now, I wasn't perfect, so I failed at times, but I was always 100% totally committed. Our Lord don't fail. Our Lord is Lord. Our God is Almighty. He calls us children. He wants us to call Him Father. And you just have to, I don't care how many years go by here, as you learn the scriptures. I don't care how much time goes by. You have to constantly bring this and crystallize it in your conscience, in your mind, and never doubt it. Never doubt it. And that's what He expects. That kind of faith. That's what He expects. Go to Luke 15. This is the scripture that I reminded my friend the other day that he ought to read. And I just thought it'd be a great thing to go to. Luke 15. Verse 1. This is a parable. It's a picture. It's like having a beautifully painted artist's picture of the scene that is spiritual in nature. It's a story. Simple story. Anybody who has ever lived can really understand it. They can crystallize this in their head without a college degree. You can crystallize this in your head before you go to fifth grade. You know? I mean, or, you know, I'm like, you get my point. This is a picture of how much God loves and wants you. How much He cares for you. How much, and His attitude towards you when you're screwed up, when you're hard-hearted, because those are going to be His two sons. One is about as screwed up as you can get. Took everything that the Father gave him and blew it, partied it away, wasted an entire lifetime of labor. And the other one was so hard-hearted, he could care less about his brother. What'd you do that for him for? And yet you see a picture of the Father with each child. So when Jesus starts talking here in chapter 15, he's talking to two groups. He's talking to the sinners and the publicans, and he's talking to the Pharisees. Guess who those people are going to be? They're going to be one of the two sons. It says, Then drew near unto him all publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, they're there too, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Yeah, like we're not supposed to. Again, I don't care about these people. I am the Pharisee. I know the law. And the scribes, I know the law. I know the Bible. And you don't want to hang out with this Jesus. That's us. Okay, so that's me. I'm one of the this. You don't want to hang out with that. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, this man, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. One person. Everybody in heaven clapping. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One person that turns to the Lord. I'm not going to get into the point of those two parables. Very simple. Very simple, straightforward story. Something valuable is lost, and you do everything you can to find it, whatever it takes, and then when you find it, you rejoice and have other people rejoice with you. That's what it's like in heaven. And he said, a certain man had two sons. I call this parable the forgiving father, but others call it the prodigal son. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me my inheritance. And he divided it unto them, both of them, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey unto a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And then he said, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he would faint, having filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This guy became like an animal. He had it all. He didn't earn it. Just because you're a kid don't mean you get everything, right? Although that's what we want to do if we could. But the point is, he demanded his inheritance from his father, and the father gave it to both sons. Then he went, took it, and he wasted the whole thing. Everything that his father gave him, he wasted it. He tinkled it away. And he flushed it down the toilet. You know, what would your attitude be? A whole lifetime of work? Think about it. A whole lifetime of work. You work 50 years, 60 years, you give it to the kid, and in a matter of months, he has blown the whole thing. And he's done it in the worst possible way. You know, think about that. And then he ends up like a pig. He's eating the pig's food in the field. He's got nothing. He deserves nothing. You know, think about it from the point of view. He deserves nothing. He's got exactly what he planned for. You know, but you gotta make this thing melt in your head. You have to think and think and think and think. So, we continue here. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, oh, he woke up one morning. Oh, geez, what am I doing here? And he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here's his plan. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, and he's going to give him what he rehearsed here, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And how many of you and I have felt at that point in our lives when we're dealing with our Heavenly Father? And you got to come to yourself. Right? So he comes to his father, and he said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You sin. You sin, you do something horrendous in your life. All of a sudden you think, oh my God, he'll never look at me the same way again. He'll never accept me back. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to speak the Bible. I'm not worthy to read it. I'm not worthy to come before him in my prayers. Put the picture in your head. This is your father. He is seeking you. You're lost. You're out of sight. You're out of fellowship. You're lost. You're all messed up. He is looking. Where's my kid? When you finally come to yourself and ask for forgiveness, no matter how you feel, like I'm not worthy, he's going to decide that you are worthy. He is the one who has dedicated himself to saving you. He already knows that you are dust. He already knows that you're a sinner. He already knows that you were his enemy. He already knows that you are fill in the blank. You ain't worthy. But he is the one who makes you worthy. He is the one that'll put the cloak on your back and the ring, the signet ring, the family crest on your finger. He is the one that will rejoice because you have turned your heart back towards him and humbled yourself and asked for forgiveness. And that's it. This is, like I said, you can intellectualize this if you want. I much prefer if you sink it in your soul and never let it go. Because you and I sin. We sin fairly often. And every time you do, because you are weak and you are unable and you are flesh, and just like Jesus Christ said to the men, he has to pray with them. You know, The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Flesh is weak. It ain't getting no stronger. This ain't doing better today than it did 5 years ago. And I'm talking about my flesh. But the nature of what's in my flesh, the sin nature, never gets better. I know many Christians who quit because, you know, I've been doing this forever and nothing seems to change. Well, it's never going to. The flesh is not going to enter into the kingdom of God. That's why you have to be changed. If you're alive, he will shed what you got and give you a new body and a new mind. If you're dead, he'll take that dust, he'll make a new body, give you a new mind, and you are his. And you won't have this suffering, this split personality, where I really want to do the things of God, but I struggle with this back and forth all the time. No, it won't be that way when the Lord comes back. But you got to not allow this truth to leave your soul. It's got to be more real to you than your name. Let's look at the second son. To me, he's even worse. The second one, this would be the Pharisees. The other one was the sinners and the publicans. This guy is the Pharisees. Verse 25, now the elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to the house, and he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. This hard-hearted, angry brother couldn't rejoice that his brother was alive, came back, didn't care about him at all. Just like the Pharisees really don't care about the sinners. Ain't hanging out with these people. You don't care about anything except himself. But the Father is seeking him, just like he sought for the other one to return. And he goes out and he entreats him. You know, I think of Cain and Abel. God spoke to Cain. God literally witnessed to Cain, told him, this is sin, it's not going to go well. I mean, be careful, sin's crouching at the door. Almighty God spoke to him directly. He entreated him, don't go down this road. But he went down there. Now, if Almighty God, who speaks the word, can't touch your soul, nobody else could either. You can reject this. You can be hard-hearted. I'm privileged. I'm a Pharisee. I know the Bible. I knows your Bible. I remember a wonderful man used to have a comedy skit with that. Yeah. But that was a fleeting thought that didn't belong in the teaching. He was angry and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said, to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee. I've been here. Neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. "But as soon as this thy son is come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was meet or adequate that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Hard-heartedness drive you just as much in the spiritual hog pile. And, you know, the way in which you put this together with all the other things that the Pharisees and the scribes did with Jesus in the Gospels, you start to see it. They're better than everybody else. They're more spiritual than everybody else. Just the wrong God. You know, this is the picture. So if you're hard-hearted and you don't really love people anymore, you got an attitude, you think you're better than everybody else, you don't want to touch and reach out, forgive, love, and care, you don't have the compassion in your soul, ask your Father to forgive you, to change your heart, to open it up. Ask Him to show you. Understand how much you are loved. And yeah, you've been doing this a long time. Good. Keep doing it. But do it with love, compassion, care. Not with haughtiness and pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. There's none righteous. No, not one. I wanted to take you to Romans, please. We'll close there. Romans 8. These are beautiful truths. This is stuff you want to think about all the time. This is stuff you want to hide in your soul. You never want to leave. And like I said, it's not an intellectual exercise. You can know lots of scripture, like the Pharisees. You can know an awful lot of scripture and not walk with God. You can know an awful little bit, you know, a tiny bit, and do better. But you have to hide what is absolutely true and right in front of you. You've got to hide it in your soul and not doubt it. I don't care what you do. You know, my favorite example is the man next to Jesus on the cross. A man, the only guy who stood up for Jesus in the last 40 hours of his life. The only man that stood up and said, "Leave him alone." That's all he said. He said, "I deserve this. He don't." And Jesus turned in the middle of his pain, his anguish. I mean, I can't imagine. In the middle of his pain, he turned his head to him and said, "I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Even at that moment, talk about a guy coming in and coming back. He was just a Yeah, a man that nobody else on the earth was concerned about him dying that day. Imagine going to your execution and the nobody on earth, including probably your own mother, could care less. And then Jesus turning around and saying to you, I'm telling you today, just because you spoke up for me. You believe the words may be over my head. This is the King of the Jews, but you spoke up. That's why our Lord and Savior always, when you get to these verses, and many times right around those verses that we just read, he'd said, you know, you got to sell out to me. You got to put it all on the line for me. You can't be my servant unless you're willing to give it all up. You know, that kind of dedication, that's the kind that impressed him next to Jesus on the cross. People would stand up, not give up. We got brothers and sisters all over the earth that are literally being hunted, dragged out of their homes, dragged out of the basements, dragged out of caves, and being executed just because they confess Christ. And I'm sure they all get a shot at, hey, you want to change your mind? And yet they'll still die before they'll change their mind. Yeah, we got a real cushy around here. We got a lot of preachers, or most, won't even read the hard parts of the Bible. You know, they won't say you got to die to yourself. They won't say that you got to turn from your sin. They won't say that you got a responsibility. You know, everything is just the nice places in the Bible we want to read. Sorry, that's not going to cut it when somebody acts like that towards you and they ask you, are you willing to die for your faith in Christ? I don't think you're going to have the strength if that's the only thing you read. I don't think you'll have the strength if everything is supposed to be nice and it's all supposed to be blessings. And nothing bad ever supposed to happen. You got to read the whole book, the whole thing, the dedication. But you never forget God's dedication and our Lord's dedication in their love to you. Then you can figure out your own dedication and your own commitment. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know how you're predestined? You're going to be predestined to have the image of his Son. That's how you're predestined. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he is also justified. And whom he has justified, them he also glorified. Those of us who are called, and we are, we're one of those two kids. I don't care which side, you're one of those two. You're either hard-hearted, no good son of a gun, or you have blown the whole thing, don't deserve nothing. And yet the Father loves you no matter where you come from. He justified you. The kid didn't justify himself. The other one certainly, he tried, but he didn't. The Father justifies. And then he glorified. He put the robe on his, he put the ring on his finger, the signet ring. He put shoes on his feet. He elevated him. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, also freely give us all things? God's not going to withhold anything from you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God? Is he the one that's going to charge you and start chasing you around like I was taught in church with a baseball bat every time you sin? Bang. Waiting for you to sin. I'm waiting. That's what I was taught when I was a little boy. That's what most people have trouble with today. They had it driven into their head that God was a God who was of judgment and retribution. That kind of religion isn't in the Bible. It's believed by many billions of people on many different religions. But it's not in the Bible. Is it God that's going to chase you down? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justified? Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died? Is he going to condemn you now? Is he going to get down off of the cross and say, hey, I don't think I want to do this. I think you ought to get up there and suffer your own stuff. Is it Christ that died? Is he going to condemn us now? Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. Is he going to quit the job now? You know, so many people think that they are so important. I'm special. I'm like the world's worst person. No, you're not that special. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall the things that we go through in life, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing can break the dedication he has for you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The only one that can separate this is you. You're one of those children that don't come and don't come to themselves and you want to live in the slop. And you don't humble yourself to come back to the Father, then you're going to stay there. If you're another one that's so hard-hearted that you're going to be staying and you think everything belongs to you and it's all unjust that anybody else gets anything because you've been a good little boy, then you can stay in your hard-heartedness and enjoy the weeping and gnashing of teeth of the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus talked to them. You know, never forget how much commitment, love, both our Father in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have for you. That's what I wanted to share with you today.